Everybody. Thank you all so much for being here. We very much love your attendance and welcome you to the Augusta Road Church, where we are really, really happy to be alive and able to worship God this morning. It's officially the busy time of the year. You know, the holidays are in full swing. Holiday season is up and running at its usually high pitch. And you know what that means. One of the things that means is you got to get your house ready. You got to get your house ready. I'm not interested in something as mundane as decorations or where you're going to go, when and where, that sort of stuff. But I'm more interested in getting our houses ready to be safe places for the Lord. And I want to talk about that with you real quick this morning and look at an Old Testament kind of launching pad in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. It describes for us the very, very bad physical health of King Hezekiah. The Bible lets us know in 2 Kings chapter 20 that he was very sick. He was facing death. The Lord's message to this sickly King Hezekiah was, get your house in order. Set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. That's 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. It sets the stage for us to see just how serious of an event this was, how serious Hezekiah's illness was. And Hezekiah is extremely depressed. You know, he goes through many of the common stages of grief here. He turns and faces the wall. He just can't accept reality. You know, that's a pretty common thing when someone is so severely diagnosed. Just denial. I don't want to face this. And Hezekiah, to his great credit, decides that he's going to pray to God, which is always helpful, especially when you're dying. Is it helpful? Hezekiah beseeches the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3 says, and the Bible lets us know, we'll skip over all of the verses, but the Bible lets us know that Hezekiah's life was spared. And he receives jubilant news that he is going to be able to live 15 additional years. Now, 15 years is not a long time, but for a man who's about to die, 15 years is a brand new lease on life. And Hezekiah is extremely happy about this, as you can imagine. The guy goes from about to die to having now 15 more years of life to live. He's thrilled. He is visited by Babylonian visitors who kind of have ulterior motives, let's be frank. These Babylonian visitors, they are coming to see a sick king. When you're sick, sometimes you get a lot of visitors like this. And so these folks come under the pretense to just see Hezekiah, wish him well, hope for him the best. And Hezekiah suddenly is given these 15 additional years, so he's not the sick, dying king that these folks expected to see. He is, in fact, happy and jubilant. And he proceeds to show these Babylonian visitors all of the contents of his house. This may not seem as troublesome as it actually is. What the king is doing here, he's doing with a happy heart, but this is tempting the Babylonians all the more. You see, they're poised to take over Israel. And now that they see Hezekiah's great riches, now that they see all of the things that he has, they're going to be even more inclined to come and take over this land with its wealth and luxury and great spoils. So the question comes to King Hezekiah from, from concerned and interested advisors, the question comes to King Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 15. And it's here where Hezekiah fesses up. He says, they've seen everything. They have seen all the things that are in my house. I've showed them everything. That there's nothing that I have not showed them. Well, Hezekiah commits a major mistake here. He's letting the potential burglars know just how much cool stuff he has. And that's a bit of a look in Old Testament history. But what that is for us this morning is kind of the on-ramp to what I want to talk to you about today. What have they seen in thine house? It's a famous question in the Old Testament. Asked here to King Hezekiah, and we've gotten just a real quick glimpse of this context. What have they seen in your house? Well, I want to ask us that same question all these many years later. Your house, what about it? I'm not talking about the decorations or the furnishings or the decor. I'm talking about other things that are much more important than those. What have they seen in your house? People who know you best, what do they know about you? God, who knows everything about you, what does he know about you? Let's take a closer look at your life in your house, going room by room and making some applications along the way. We'll start first with the kitchen. I don't know about your house, but in my house, the kitchen is Grand Central Station. It's where a lot of decisions are made. It's where I open the mail. I open the mail and put it on the counter there and separate it out, important stuff to unimportant stuff that usually gets pitched in the trash can. It's a place where the calendars are kind of synced up. I know we all run around with mobile phones. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But the kitchen is an area where a lot of decisions are made about what we're going to do with our precious resources. And one of the most precious resources we have is our time. A lot of decisions are made about what we're going to do with our time in the kitchen. Not too long ago, the decision was made in my kitchen for both of my girls to participate in Winter Guard. They're looking forward to that, and I'm glad they are. We make all sorts of decisions about where we're going to go this day, that day, the next day, whose house we're going to spend the holidays in. A lot of these decisions are made in our kitchens. What do these decisions say about you? There are some things that are clearly being reflected about what you do with your time. There is a clear priority that is being expressed in the decisions you make about your valuable time. And I just have to say a word or two about making sure that we always put the Lord first when we make these decisions. The holiday times are very, very busy, and I know and I appreciate that. I'm speaking to you this morning as a member of a family with no other extended family around. You know that, and I don't talk about it a whole lot, but it's a reality that we face. My family's far away. My wife's family's far away, and so we make decisions about time with that interesting kind of truth of our life. You know, we're here and they're there, and it's always important that we make sure the Lord comes first. We have to make sure that we don't overbook ourselves, and that we don't find ourselves in a position where we are choosing family, friends, activities over the Lord. Joshua said a long, long, long time ago, but these words still need to reverberate in our minds. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You remember that very famous declaration, Joshua 24:15. We will serve the Lord. Jesus said many years after Joshua in Matthew 6:33 that we must seek first the kingdom of heaven. And we know what that means. We know what it looks like. We might not like everything that that means or everything that that looks like, but that means that we're going to put the Lord first, and we're going to make sure that we make decisions with our time that put the Lord first. It will be a very bad thing for sure to stand before Jesus in judgment. You know how first Jesus put you? He put you so first that he left heaven to come and live here for you, ultimately to die for you. That's how first Jesus put you. Can you imagine seeing the bruised and battered body of our Savior? Hands still showing signs of the crucifixion, maybe still droplets of blood coming from his forehead where they mashed on that crudely constructed crown of thorns, mocking him as a king. Can you imagine that? And there you are in front of Jesus, who literally gave everything for you. And you explain to him, "No, I couldn't go to church that Sunday because mom and them came to town. I couldn't go to church because, you know, I had to cook a big spread for everybody who's in town. I couldn't go to church because the kids or the grandkids, they had something they had to do at school or with their extracurriculars." Can you imagine on the day of judgment when we all stand before our Savior Jesus? I hope people will be ashamed to say such things to our crucified Savior. The Lord is watching what we're doing. He's seeing the decisions that we make. Decisions about our time and what they say about us. Decisions about our finances, another important resource. And in my house, the bills get paid in the kitchen. They're open, the sit down at the kitchen table, you know, write out the checks. And that simple enough process really says a whole lot about what I care about and what my family cares about. Money's just a tool, you know, it's just a resource, just like time. We have a finite supply of it. None of us has all the time in the world. None of us has all the money in the world. So it's dished out to us. And we have to budget our time and our money. And what we decide to spend our precious time and money on says a whole lot about what we value. And literally, when we talk about the dollars and cents that we bring in as a family, we're talking specifically about what we value. The Lord needs to have a place in our budget. The Lord needs to have a place when we make plans about our time. The Lord needs to be part of the discussion when we make plans about our money, which is another important resource. I don't mention this because we need money. I don't keep the books here at the church. I don't know financial situations. I'm not asking you to give like you should because it helps us in some sort of direct or indirect way as a church. No. I don't keep a watch over those things. I know that there are realities that that every group of people face. So sure, there are some things that are in that equation, absolutely. But our giving is uniquely between us and God. And we give to the Lord as we have been prospered. We give to the Lord in a way that indicates the true love that we have for Him. He gave us everything. Now we can't, just as a matter of living, we can't give the Lord everything. Hopefully you would if you could. Hopefully we would if we all could give the Lord all of our money. We would do that. We know we can't, but we know the Lord deserves His fair due. And He has given us so much, we need to make sure that we look for ways to give more to the Lord. We need to look for ways to be more generous with the things that He's given us. Not just dollars and cents, although that's a part of it, definitely. But with our time, with our effort, with our energies. You know, we have a Bible teacher sign-up sheet out there in the foyer. And it doesn't cost a thing to put your name down on that list. You don't have to pay anything at all to do that. It'll cost some time and preparation. Yes, sure. You can do it, though. And we will gladly help you do that. But that's something that we can give to the Lord. When we budget our time and our money and our valuable resources, we make sure that we put the Lord first. And when we make decisions for the family, we make sure that we put the Lord first. A lot of these decisions are made in the kitchen. Not all, but certainly a lot. And maybe it's different in your family. But in mine and in many that I know about, we sit down and we come up with these ideas and think about these things there in the kitchen. Let's move to the living room. This is where we live, we laugh, we talk. And I have a few questions about what it is we laugh at, what it is we talk about. Psalm 119, verse 104 is a powerful verse. Psalm 119, 104. There David says, "Through thy precepts," speaking about God, "I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Did you check that out? God is saying that He hates false ways. And we need to feel precisely the same. Instead of hating false ways, a lot of people rush to the smart TV to see if those things are on. They rush to watch and to lose themselves in movies and TV shows and broadcasts of all types that don't discourage bad things, but instead encourage bad things. There's a great verse in Philippians 4:8. I know you know this one, but open in your Bibles and let's read it together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 finds the magnificent, inspired Apostle Paul saying, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue in you, if there's any praise in you, think on these things." Philippians 4:8, Paul says. And yet, many will stand in long lines for movies or concerts that don't extol these things that Paul talks about. True? Not a lot of TV. Honest? Pure? Oh, there goes so many of the shows and movies that a lot of folks like to watch. The movie ratings board, they're not made up of preachers, by the way, or members of the church, by the way. These are These are guys and gals who are as worldly as they come. And they have commented on their rating system. And you might be as surprised at this as I was. A PG-13 movie. Stop right there. What do you think about when you think about a PG-13 movie? Maybe you think, it's not that bad. You know, it's not that bad. Sure, my kids can watch it. It's a PG-13 movie. It's not bad. It's not that bad, you know. You have your PG and your PG-13. It's just a little different. Well, check this out. The ratings board participants say, in their estimation, these are the guys and gals placing the ratings on these movies. And here's what they say about a PG-13 movie. They say that it is a movie that this movie getting the PG-13 rating leaps beyond their words, not my words. It leaps beyond a PG rating in themes of violence and in displays of nudity and sexuality, leaps beyond. I need to be reminded of that as a consumer, as a parent. I need to be reminded that the coast is not clear. It's not okay just because it's rated PG-13, that there still might be some things, as a parent who is putting the Lord first, there still might be some things I need to look at and check out, because after all, we want to be like our God who hates every false way. We want to be like Paul, inspired by our God, who tells us to think on these true and pure and honest and virtuous things. Well, what do you talk about in your living rooms? The Bible lets us know that no corrupt communication should come from our mouths, Ephesians 4:29, that our words need to always be seasoned with that little bit of salt, Colossians 4:6. What do you talk about? What do you talk about when you're alone? What do you talk about when you think nobody's listening? You know, we're talking about the various rooms in our house, and kind of the elephant in this room this morning is that we all carry a whole world wide web in our pockets. So as we're talking about the things that we say, the things that we watch, the things that we laugh at, the things that we say to others hoping to get them to laugh at our jokes, we have to also keep in mind that this technology is in the palm of our hand. We can say anything to anybody, anywhere, and we need to make sure that we maintain our Christian dignity in all of these areas. When you're alone, maybe in your house, this is your room, your space, when you're all by yourself, who are you really? When you're all by yourself, your parents aren't around, your family's not around, the people you worship with, they're not around. It's just you alone. Who are you then? What do you love then? Well, what does your life consist of then? It's a real challenge to look so deeply and so personally at ourselves. Maybe it's something that you don't want to do. Maybe it's an exercise that a lot of people avoid for good reason. But we have to be so honest with ourselves. If we're ever going to please the Lord more, we have to be very honest with ourselves and make sure that we're not fooling ourselves. We can't fool God. We need to be honest with ourselves, because one day He's coming back again. And if we have truly, genuinely, authentically loved Him and proven that in our lives, we're going to be rewarded greatly. I hope that describes you this morning. I hope that describes your family this morning. I know that we are all works in progress No one's perfect, and I'm not expecting any of us in here this morning to be perfect, but we can be faithful. We must be faithful, and we can grow in our faith, and we better do that as well. This morning, if you need to grow in your faith, let us help you today. If you need to repent of sins, we would gladly pray with you, pray for you, encourage you as best we can. If you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized this morning to begin your life with the Lord, let us help you with that today. It would be our pleasure to help you while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.